Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, March 22nd, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have exegeted the first two verses, 1 and 2. It sounds like this, corrected translation. Because of this. Now the question is, what is this? Well, what we just studied in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Because of this, that is the unique spiritual life of the church age. Since we keep on having this ministry, unique to us in the church age, this is the only dispensation in history, in all of human history, the only dispensation where every single believer is in full-time Christian service and has a ministry. Why? Because this is the only dispensation in history where, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're entered into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That never occurred before. We're royal family of God. This is the only dispensation in history where we have the universal priesthood of the believer. Every church age believer is a priest, a royal priest. And this is the only dispensation in history where we are all royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. This is the only dispensation where we have the universal indwelling of the Spirit as the basis of operations for the filling of the Spirit, so we can live a unique spiritual life, which was never existed in other dispensations of history. And by the way, there was a person sitting back here last night. And then he went home and called and left a message on my machine. Well, it was blinking, so I hit it. If he had called me while I was here, I never would have answered it, but it was blinking, so I listened to him. And he went on and on and on and on and on until the thing cut off. And he said, well, he said so many things. I started laughing. First, I was laughing. I didn't think anybody could be so stupid, so effing stupid, such an idiot, presenting such idiotic things. But if he had been here and I could talk to him face to face, I would tell him, I have never heard such idiotic, stupid things come from a Homo sapien biped orifice in the front of his face. He was telling me that you must have been referring to Daniel and the tribulation when you were talking about what you were teaching last night. But you know, there is no such thing as dispensations. Well, believe me. And this guy used to be a pastor of a church in Las Vegas. And he told me what church he was. And I all I could think of was, I was, thank God you're not there anymore. But who knows what took his place. And he was going on and on and on why there's no such thing as dispensations. Well, if you don't study the scriptures, if all you do is read stupid Christian books written by stupid Christian people, if that's all you do, or all you study from is from an English translation, well, that's the problem in America today. We have men in the ministry who are not even qualified to be in the ministry. They haven't prepared for the ministry. To be qualified for the ministry. This isn't the God-breathed scriptures. It's a translation. This is a different translation. This is a different translation. They're all different. They're not the God-breathed scriptures. The God-breathed scriptures are in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. And if you really have the gift of pastor teacher and your job is to explain the scriptures, then you need to be studying from the God-breathed scriptures, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, the Koine Greek. If you do that, guess what you'll come up with? The Bible teaches dispensation. Oikonomia, Ion, Kairos, Chronos. Four Greek words that teach dispensations. You study. He said, I didn't see anything in that what you were teaching last night about the tribulation. Day of the Lord. And of course, you know, you get some idiot that comes in and hears half of a class. And I've been teaching on this for hundreds of hours. We've gone through Old Testament scriptures, all different books in the Old Testament and the Day of the Lord. And we've seen how the day of the Lord sometimes talks about the tribulation period, sometimes talks about the second advent of Christ to the earth, sometimes talks about the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ in the millennium. Where does all this come from? The scriptures. And if you, even if you don't know the God-breathed scriptures, you don't know Hebrew, Aramaic, Koine Greek, Well, then, if you're, excuse me, if you're a, a pastor teacher, you ought to at least get a set of Chafer's systematic theology. And Lewis Berry Chafer, who founded Dallas Theological Seminary, founded the seminary because he wanted to prepare men for the ministry by teaching them the languages, the original languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. He didn't have it. He didn't have those languages. But he wanted a seminary to prepare men and teach them that so they could study from the original autographs and communicate exactly what God is saying, what God the Holy Spirit is teaching and saying. Now there are some men that are, most men in the ministry today in the pulpits, they might as well be working at, I'd say McDonald's, but I hate McDonald's. They might as well be buttering buns at Roy Rogers, because they have no more business being in the pulpit and teaching than the man on the moon. So you study. Prepare. You got Chafer's systematic theology. Systematic theology. And he totally nailed dispensational truth and all the dispensations presented there so beautifully. Well, this is the problem today. And as I listen, of course, there was every kind of way to slander, malign, and judge me as a pastor, and all I could see was, and this is true today in fundamentalism. Fundamentalism today is modern day Phariseeism. Modern day Pharisees. This is what Timothy and Titus and Paul faced all the time. Pharisees, maligning them, slandering them, judging them. Why? Because they taught grace and truth. That's why. And what we have today in fundamentalism and most of the churches in this country is Phariseeism, legalism, self-righteousness. They think they're the greatest thing walking on the earth, and they are losers all the way, through and through. Losers. Reversionists. But they think they are so great. They think they know everything, just as the Pharisees did in Paul's day. And they attacked Paul and attacked Timothy and attacked Titus because they taught grace and truth. Well, that's Christianity in America today. Why is it that we have a problem? As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And what's the problem with believers? They're the problem, not the solution. There's no grace and truth. It's Phariseeism. It's human good and evil. It's religion. It's legalism, religion, human good and evil. By the they stay away from, they know about sin. They ain't got to watch sin. But there are three trends: sin, human good and evil. While they try their hardest to stay away from sin, they, of course, he had no problem with sins of the tongue. They get into human good and evil, religion, 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 legalism. That is the problem in America. Don't go pointing your finger at all the unbelievers and all that. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation of God. This nation is falling apart. This nation is destroying itself. We are a nation of human good and evil. And Christians are a major, major part of it. They don't want to get in a church where the Word of God is taught, doctrine is taught. They want to, they have their, they think they know more than God does. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, that's all free of charge. Better get on here or I'll get into preaching. And you don't want that there. Because of this, the unique spiritual life of the church age in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, since we keep on having this ministry, just as we have received mercy, grace and action, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the secret and shameful ways of the cosmic system, not living or walking in the sphere of deception, the cosmic system serving our own ends and purposes, nor falsifying, distorting the word of God. On the contrary, by means of the open proclamation of the absolute truth of the grace gospel, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And this brought us to the doctrine of witnessing. And we have studied the first 10 points of this doctrine of witnessing. I'm not going to go over all of those. But since we are living in this unique dispensation, the church age, since we are in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, since we have a universal royal priesthood, since we have, that's 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, a universal royal ambassadorship, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, then that simply means that every single one of us, every single believer in Jesus Christ in the church age, is in full-time Christian service. You're just as much in full-time Christian service as I am. It's not a matter of dedication to full-time service, but simply a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. And instantly, you are in full-time Christian service. Now, the last point we covered was point 10, and that was a summary. So let's go over that. The prerequisite for witnessing is knowledge of doctrine pertinent to evangelism. Effectiveness depends on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and therefore make sure you are in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit. Responsibility for witnessing belongs to all believers. The dynamics of witnessing depends on the believer's mental attitude related to his spiritual growth. And that's described in Romans 1:14, 1:15, and 1:16. What is that mental attitude? I am debtor, Romans 1:14. I am ready, Romans 1:15. I am not ashamed, Romans 1:16. Areas of witnessing include the believer's life and lips. Both are necessary. The testimony of the life, 2 Corinthians 3, 3. The testimony of the lips, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. The challenge to witnessing comes from the doctrine of unlimited atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Everyone, therefore, is potentially savable. So, don't ever not witness to someone because you don't think they would ever believe in Christ. Some people that you would assume they would never believe in Jesus Christ, they will believe in Him. And some people that you think will absolutely believe in Christ, they won't. You just make yourself available. The reward for witnessing is included in the believer's eternal reward, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. Clarity of witnessing demands that the believer understand Christ's salvation work on the cross. His work on the cross is directed toward three main areas. Of course, you know all this. We go over this again and again and again. His work directed toward sin, the doctrines of redemption and atonement. His work directed toward man, the doctrine of reconciliation. His work directed toward God the Father, the doctrine of propitiation. Clarity of witnessing demands that the believer has total dependence on the filling of the Spirit and God's Word, which is the good news of the gospel. The dynamics of witnessing depend on accuracy. Accuracy of communication of the grace gospel. And the dynamics come from God the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Now you know the grace gospel better than anybody in this world. You don't add one work to faith in Christ. Don't add one. No one is saved if you add one work to faith in Christ. Why? What happens when you say, well, it's okay, you can believe in Christ and be baptized for salvation. What's wrong with that? Now you got two saviors, Jesus Christ and you. As far as I can study in the Bible, I have never found two saviors. There are no co-saviors. No co-saviors. Jesus Christ said, Tetelestai, it is finished. All the work for salvation was finished by Christ on the cross. There's only one Savior. When you add one work to faith in Christ, you've made yourself a co-savior. And that is blasphemy. Blasphemy. There are no co-saviors. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He did all the work. Tetelestai. It is finished. So you place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. There are no co-saviors. You add one work, you're making yourself a co-savior. And that is a false gospel. And no one will be in heaven if you're trusting in yourself and your works that you make yourself a co-savior. You'll never be in heaven. And that was Phariseeism. And that's what we have in fundamentalism today. Phariseeism. Modern Phariseeism. Clarity of witnessing demands that the believer has total dependence on the filling of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, the good news of the grace gospel. The dynamics of witnessing depend on accuracy of communication of the grace gospel, and the dynamics come from God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. Now that brings us to point 11. Point 11, common sense in witnessing. Now, and I'll be real honest today, common sense is very uncommon. And that's true with believers as well as unbelievers. Most believers are lacking in common sense. They don't even have common sense. And why don't they have common sense? Because of a lack of spiritual growth. They might think they're great believers, but they're baby believers or adolescent believers or reversionistic believers. And baby believers, adolescent believers, and reversionistic believers have no common sense because they have no spiritual growth. There is also a great lack of common sense in the field of witnessing for Jesus Christ. So some of the common sense principles in witnessing are as follows. One, You should always stay with the subject of the gospel when witnessing for Christ. You should always stay with the subject of the gospel when witnessing for Christ. And it's easy to get off the subject of the gospel because of all the questions that the unbeliever will ask that are not a part of the subject. When I was an unbeliever, I had some of my best friends who were Christians. We would go out to A&W for root beer after a football game or basketball game, go to A&W for root beer, and then they would come back to my house and they'd sit there, and then they would give me the gospel. I was an unbeliever. They give me the gospel. And then I started asking questions. Well, what about it? And then they tried to answer. And I asked so many questions. They were so tied up. They were tied up in knots. They forgot all about the gospel. They were still trying to figure the questions I was asking. And then they just gave up and says, why don't you get out? So it's easy to get off the subject of the gospel because of all the questions the unbeliever will ask that are not a part of the subject. So you should always stay with the subject of the gospel when witnessing, too. Do not try to get an unbeliever to live the spiritual life before he's born again. Do not try to get an unbeliever to live the spiritual life before he's even born again. He's not even a Christian, not even a believer. Do not try to superimpose Christian standards on unbelievers. Do not try to get unbelievers to give up something. Do not make an issue of the spiritual life or baptism or joining a church or giving money. Never put the cart before the horse. The only thing that matters is the grace gospel. That's it. So don't put the cart before the horse. Do not try to get an unbeliever to live the spiritual life before he is saved. He's an unbeliever. 3. Provide doctrinal facts so that the unbeliever can make a decision. Provide doctrinal facts so that the unbeliever can make a decision. Provide information about the work of Christ on the cross. Make it simple. Make it in your own language, in your own way. Provide doctrinal facts so that the unbeliever can make a decision. 4. Make the issue clear. And the issue is not sin. The issue is Christ. So the issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Sin and changing your life is not the issue. The issue is believing in Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. 5. Therefore, do not add to the gospel. Do not add to the gospel. Nothing is accomplished toward salvation by trying to persuade the believer to give up his sins or improve his personality or to feel sorry for his sins. So do not add to the gospel. 6. Do not try to force a decision for faith in Christ. Do not try to force a decision for faith in Christ. That is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. You present the grace gospel, and when you do that, God the Holy Spirit takes that and works inside the soul of the unbeliever
and says, this is true. This is absolutely true. This is the issue for eternal salvation. And they understand it. That is the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Some of you have called it the convicting ministry of the Spirit, John 16, 8 through and following. That's God the Holy Spirit. You give the grace gospel, the Holy Spirit takes it from there, and the unbeliever understands through the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and then it's up to his volition. Every one of us have a free will. We're free when we understand that, and we all, at gospel hearing, the unbeliever understands the issue. Now you have a volitional decision to believe in Jesus Christ or not to. Seven. Remember that divine institution number one is freedom of volition. Divine institution number one is freedom of volition. This includes the right of privacy in making a decision for Christ. It's not necessary to make a public decision. Always make evangelism a private issue between God and the individual. So remember that divine institution number one is freedom of volition. Eight. Provide gospel information, but leave the results in the hands of God the Holy Spirit. Provide gospel information, the grace gospel, but leave the results in the hands of God the Holy Spirit. The gospel must give the spiritually dead unbeliever an opportunity to believe in Christ and nothing else. Nine, spiritual skills must precede production skills. Spiritual skills. What are the spiritual skills? Spiritual skills of the spiritual life. The filling of the Spirit. Consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine. Executing God's plan and will and purpose for your life. Growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Spiritual skills must precede production skills for the performance of divine good in witnessing. Spiritual skills must precede production skills for the performance of divine good in witnessing. And this means that motivation for witnessing must come from God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and metabolize doctrine in your heart. Motivation must not come from the lust patterns of your sin nature, approbation lust, power lust. And there's a lot of believers, they're out doing all these things, and they're operating by the lust patterns of their sin nature. They do it so that the fellow believers say, oh, what a great believer you are. Satisfying their approbation lust or power lust. And that is human good dead works. 10. The grace righteous believer, that is the spiritually mature believer, has wisdom in his heart. Wisdom in your heart is maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. And this results in winning souls for Christ. This results in winning souls for Christ. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous. Well, the righteous here is the grace righteous believer, the spiritually mature believer. The fruit is production. The production of the grace righteous believer, the spiritually mature believer, is a tree of life. And he, this grace righteous spiritually mature believer, who wins souls, is wise. Wise is the Hebrew word chokmah. Looks like that in the Hebrew. That's C-H-O-K-M-A-H. Now, you might, some of you, because you're, well, I have a blessed congregation of geniuses. You look here and you say, well, you translated that one like an O, and you translated that one like an A. You messed up, Pastor Olson. This is a Kamatz Hatuf. Kamatz Hatuf, Kamatz. Kamatz Hatuf is an O, Kamatz is an A. There you go. And again, that's why you prepare for the ministry. I wanted to major in Hebrew because, look, it looks like a chicken walked across there. Doesn't make any sense when I first saw it. So I thought, well, I better study, major in that one so I know what God is saying here. Koine Greek, why, it looks, there are letters that look like our English letters. But chokmah. Chokmah literally means to be skilled. You're a professional. Your skill. And this is now applied to a spiritually mature believer. What about a spiritually mature believer? He's skilled. He not only has maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, but he can apply it skillfully and accurately to his life. That's wisdom. Wisdom is not only having metabolized doctrine in the heart, but applying it skillfully and accurately to your life. That's wisdom. That's what we have here. The production of the grace righteous or spiritually mature believer, the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Chokmah. He is skilled, a professional that can apply that metabolized doctrine in his heart skillfully and accurately in the presentation of the grace gospel. That brings us to point 12. Point 12, fishing is an analogy to witnessing for Christ. Now, if some of you hate fish, you don't like to fish, you don't like fishing, you don't want to go fishing, then you'll sit there and go, oh boy. Can't we study like about love? Can we study about the Antichrist? Something exciting? Fishing? You see, fishing is exciting to me. I love to fish. I've been fishing since I was in the womb. I love to fish. Always loved to fish. I love to fish. I love to hunt. And my father loved to fish. I mean, after all, he's Norwegian, for God's sake. Norwegians love to fish. They love to fish. They love to eat fish. So he took us fishing. That was every summer. He would take the whole family on a special fishing trip. Ah, awesome. And it had one of those humma humma kumma humma humma. And I look forward to that every summer. So I love to fish. And fishing is an analogy to witnessing for Christ. Turn over to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. And I've fished out on the ocean. I was one time went fishing with a neighbor. The neighbor was going to go fishing out on the ocean, salmon fishing. And he asked if I wanted to go along too. I said, sure. And they said, now, you better take some Dramamine so you don't get seasickness out there in the ocean. And I told my dad, I got to get Dramamine so I don't get seasick out on the ocean. My dad says, you don't need Dramamine. You're a Norwegian. You just go out there and you'll be fine. Okay. Well, I'm telling you, it was the roughest seas. I was expecting Moby Dick to come out any second. By the time we got to the fishing area, I was so sick I went down below and threw up and threw up and threw up and thought, where in the hell is Dramamine when you need it? And I went back up there and I caught a salmon. After I caught that salmon, I went back down and threw up some more and threw up some more. So I've been out in the ocean fishing. I've been on lakes fishing. I've been fishing in streams, ponds, all kinds of things. So here the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 4:19, come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Now as much as I love fishing, and I do, as far as God goes in the Lord. By the way, you know who the greatest fisherman of all time is? Jesus Christ. Not you. The best you can get is second place. He is number one. The greatest fisherman of all time is Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about catching fish. I mean, when they're out in the boat and nothing is coming in. Nothing. And then the Lord says, oh, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they get so many fish, they can't even haul it in. Now that is the fisherman. But here, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once, they left their nets and followed him. As much as I love fishing for fish, it doesn't even compare with being a fisher of men. And this is the fact that we're all in full-time Christian service. We are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now, maybe some of you don't know some things about fishing. Well, one, first of all, you have to have a desire to go fishing. And there's some of you probably don't have a desire to go fishing, and you never will. But if you're going to go fishing, you have to have a desire to want to do that. You have to be motivated to even want to go fishing. Now, to witness for Jesus Christ, you must be motivated spiritually. To witness for Jesus Christ, to be a fisher of men, you must be motivated spiritually. And your motivation comes from the filling of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and metabolized doctrine in your heart. And then you're motivated spiritually to be a fisher of men. Secondly, when you go fishing, you have to be equipped to go fishing. You have to have the right equipment. And to witness for Jesus Christ, you must be equipped as well. You must know the grace gospel. Faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So when you go fishing, you have to be equipped. To witness for Christ, you must also be equipped. Three, when you go fishing, you got to go where the fish are. Now God will guide you. Divine guidance. God will guide you to pockets of positive volition. And I've gone to some of these little lakes around in southern Nevada, and I've gone out there and I've had my little five-horse engine, Mercury, and gone along where I thought was the best place. Nothing, 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 nothing. And then I remembered this. God will guide you to where the fish are. So I shut the engine off. I said, God, I'm not doing a very good job here. You take me where the fish are. And the wind would blow one way. Yeah. Get down. The wind would blow me another place. Yeah. Divine guidance. See, some of you, you get all that fancy equipment, sonar. You don't believe God big enough to take you where the fish are? He created the universe, for God's sake, holding it together. You don't think he can lead you where a stupid little fish is? So I just trust God. Take me there. Now, we went up, Deb and I were up, we were in tubes going fishing. And I was fishing this one end, and all of a sudden the wind came up and Deb disappeared. She went clear to the other end. Blew her all the way down to the other end. She was in this thick seaweed and everything. And all she was getting was weeds. And then all of a sudden, ah! Ooh! Ah! Ooh! She caught the biggest bass of the whole kit and caboodle. The biggest bass there, she caught it. I said, see, God was just trying to get you up where they were. Blew you up into the seaweed. Next thing you know, you caught that thing. So you must go where the fish are located. And the point is, God will guide you in your witnessing for Christ. He will guide you to people who have positive volition. He will guide you to people who are positive. You'll know it too. You'll know it just by you'll just start talking to somebody and you'll realize, hey, God set this all up. There's no accidents. This is no accident. God set this up. He just brought me, guided me to an unbeliever who was positive at God consciousness. Fourth, you have to use the right bait. You have to use the right bait, and in witnessing for Christ, you have to present the grace gospel, doctrines related to the grace gospel. Five, fishermen are stealthy. They stay out of sight. Fish have great ability. Their eyes, they can see. Now how does this apply to witnessing? You never make an issue of yourself. You never make an issue of yourself when witnessing for Christ. And six, you must be patient. Present the gospel. And sometimes you'll present the gospel and the person will be negative. And if you get negative signals, then just leave. And when God opens another door, give the gospel there. But you must be patient. Some will believe in Jesus Christ. Some will not believe in Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 again. Because of this, the unique spiritual life of the church age, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Since we keep on having this ministry, just as we have received mercy, grace, and action, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the secret and shameful ways of the cosmic system, not living or walking in the sphere of deception, cosmic system, serving our own ends or purposes, nor falsifying, distorting the Word of God. On the contrary, by means of the open proclamation of the absolute truth of the grace gospel, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now that brings us to 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. Satan has a strategy for the unbeliever. Satan has a strategy for the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. But if our gospel be hidden, this is the postpositive conjunction de with the conjunction chi plus the conditional particle ae with the indicative of ame plus the nominative singular of euangelion with the definite article plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego plus the perfect passive participle of kalupto. All right, we have the postpositive conjunction de combined with the conjunction chi. This is D-E. This is K-A-I. De chi. And Dana and Manti, in their manual grammar of the Greek New Testament on pages 250 and 251, they call the intensive or emphatic use of chi, de chi, when you have these two together, they call this the intensive or emphatic use of chi, and it should be correctly translated, and in fact, and that's how we will translate it. The conditional particle ae plus the indicative of ame introduces the first class condition. Now you've heard this, not too long ago. In the Greek, Koine Greek, conditional sentences, four conditions. A plus the indicative, first class condition, if something is true and it is. Now you throw in a negative may or ou in there, and then it's a second class condition, if something is true but it's not. Third class condition, you go to aon plus the subjunctive, if something is true, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. And then you throw an optative mood in there, and then you have a fourth class condition. If something is true, I wish it was, but it is not. Well, we have a first class condition. If our gospel is receiving the action of being veiled, first class condition, and it is. If our gospel is receiving the action of being veiled, first class condition, and it is. And then ta evangelion hamon, our gospel. This is the grace gospel. This is the gospel that Paul, the apostle Paul, pastor teacher Timothy, pastor teacher Titus taught over and over again. Our gospel. And then the verb kalupto. K-A-L-U-P-T, long O. Kalupto. All right, a couple of things. One, literally, kalupto means to cover, to hide, to conceal. Literally, kalupto means to cover, to hide, to conceal. Two, figuratively, it means to cover up, to remove from sight, to hide. To cover up, to remove from sight, to hide. Three, Arnton Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 402, says that in our verse, the perfect passive participle means to be hidden. To be hidden, to be unknown. Four, when you combine the to be verb, ame, with the perfect passive participle of kalupto, this becomes a periphrastic participle. When you combine the to be verb a me to a perfect passive participle, it becomes a periphrastic participle. Now, periphrasis means circumlocution. Periphrasis means circumlocution. The periphrastic participle is a roundabout way of saying what could be said more simply and briefly by a single verb. So why do you use it? This participle goes with the to-be verb aimi to form one verbal idea with great emphasis. Great emphasis to the kind of action being expressed. So, point five. When Paul uses the periphrastic participle in our verse, 2 Corinthians 4:3, he is shouting. He's making a very dogmatic principle of Bible doctrine. There's a special purpose for the periphrastic participle. Great emphasis. So corrected translation. And in fact, if our gospel, the grace gospel, is being hidden, first class condition, and it is hidden to them that are lost. Again, once again, we have the present active indicative of the to be verb aimi, and once again, we have the perfect passive participle kalupto, plus the prepositional phrase and plus the articular present passive participle of apolumi. Once again, then, for the second time, we have a periphrastic participle for great emphasis. The preposition en is in, referring to in the minds of unbelievers. In the minds of unbelievers. And then the verb apolumi. A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I, apolumi. Now, one, in the active voice, it means to ruin or destroy. In the active voice, it means to ruin or destroy, but we don't have the active voice. Two, in the passive voice, which is what we have, it means to be destroyed, to be ruined. Three, when it's used of people, as it is in our verse, it means to perish or to die. When used of people, as it is in our verse, it means to perish or to die. Four, the articular participle, and you've heard that so many times, the articular participle. As soon as I see that article before the participle, it's substantival. That means the participle is used as a noun. Now, what's so great about Greek is that the participle can be a verb, an adjective, or a noun. Isn't that awesome? It can be a verb, an adjective, or a noun. When you have that article in front of it, it's a noun, substantival. So this is a substantival participle. It functions as a noun. It's the ones who are receiving the action of perishing. The ones who are receiving the action of perishing. Five, these are unbelievers whose minds have been blinded to the grace gospel. These are unbelievers whose minds have been blinded to the grace gospel. Six, they have succumbed to Satan's strategy of the false gospel, salvation by works. They have succumbed to Satan's strategy of the false gospel, salvation by works. And by the way, that's every religion in the world. Every religion in the world is a works religion, emphasizing you. You have to do this and do that and do the other thing. If you do all these things, then maybe, you can get to what they call heaven. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. In every religion of the world, you do the work. In Christianity, God does all the work. And if you add one work, you're making yourself a co-savior. How arrogant can you become? You make yourself a co-savior with Jesus Christ. There are no co-saviors. There's only one savior. He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. So these are unbelievers whose minds have been blinded to the grace gospel. Sixth, they have succumbed to Satan's strategy of the false gospel, salvation by works. Seven, one of Satan's main strategies is that he does not want a clear presentation of the grace gospel to anyone. One of Satan's main strategies is that he does not want a clear presentation of the grace gospel to anyone. So verse 3 sounds like this. And in fact, if our gospel, the grace gospel, is being hidden, first class condition, and it is, then it is being hidden to the ones who are perishing. And in fact, if our gospel, the grace gospel, is being hidden, first class condition, and it is, then it is being hidden to the ones who are perishing. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.